Good afternoon. We'd like to welcome you to Christ Covenant Church this afternoon. We're glad to gather together, not just at our own inclination, but at God's call. God has called us here to worship. For a call to worship this afternoon, we'll read the first four verses of Revelation chapter 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Would you please stand as well? Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Would you please turn in your cantus to number 305 and we'll sing together. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 15, through Isaiah 64, verse 12. As Isaiah cries out to the Lord for mercy in view of Israel's sins. beginning at verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 63. Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? The stirrings of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people have held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, that those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned with fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? That's the reading from Isaiah. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us, with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, Lord, both now and forever. Hallelujah.
Amen. Please be seated. Let's come before the Lord in prayer for the church today. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your kindness in calling us to be yours. You have called us to worship today. You have called us to walk in your ways, to be your sons and daughters, to be members of your kingdom, to be citizens of heaven, living in this world, spreading your gospel for the sake of your kingdom. You have done many, many good and wonderful things for us. We would like to thank you for these. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to teach us, to cause us to grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Lord, we pray today that you will use the worship of your church, not just this one, but all the churches in this town that honor your name. We pray that you would use our worship to break down spiritual strongholds in this world. We pray, Father, that you would grant to your church understanding as we worship before your throne. We pray that you'll strengthen us, give us hearts that are more and more like the Lord Jesus. Continue to convert us more into his image. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to be a light and a good news source for this city. We pray that you'd work that in our church. You'd work that in us. Change our hearts, O God, to be useful for the sake of your kingdom, for the spread of your gospel. Cause us to be removed from our innate foolishness, that we might grow up in wisdom and in knowledge of Christ and in an understanding of him that would be infectious to our neighbors. We pray, Father, that your gospel would go out, not only here in this city, but in all the world. You have promised us in your word, Father, that the earth will one day be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, and that all the families of the nations would worship before you. Please bring about this day. Bring it about and use our efforts to do so. You know the feebleness of our strength, but you have said that in our weakness you are strong. And we thank you for this. We pray that you would please watch over your church. Cause her to look to you to become wise. Take the things in your church that are bent towards you and magnify them. Use them for your glory, we pray. We thank you as well that you have not left us to our own devices, to our own imaginations to discern what you are like, but you have shown us yourself in your word. You have taught us many, many things, and we thank you for this. Let us pray together the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please take your cantus once more? Turn to page 142. We'll sing 142 and 143. My soul now bless thy maker. Please stand.
More than the best way, for death. Love of God in Christ. Today our scripture reading will be from 1 Kings 13. As soon as the train goes through. Remember, this is God's word as we listen. And behold, the man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places, who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Arrest him! Then his hand, which he had stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, If you were to give me half of your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, Which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, Are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, You shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And the angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, Eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, It is the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which we spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it, and he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb. They mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother! So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the shrines and the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria, will surely come to pass. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Let us pray. Father God, we come, we ask, Father, that you would speak to us through your word this afternoon. Father, teach us, Lord, never to set you before our bar of justice. Lord, teach us not to be judges over you, but Father, you've given us your word. Your word is living and powerful. Lord, your word is active. We ask, Father, that you would cause us to humbly submit to, Lord, to your word. And Lord, give us hearts to obey you. Give us hearts to trust you and to love you. Father, we pray that your word, as Mr. Soles prayed and asked earlier today, that the knowledge of you would spread throughout this earth, Lord. And Lord, start here. Work in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, God gives us His Word to instill wisdom and discernment into us. This wisdom and discernment doesn't only come from taking certain biblical principles and then applying them into our daily lives. Wisdom and discernment also comes from looking at the lives of others and learning to do what they did, and also learning not to do what they did. This is why we shouldn't ignore biblical stories that God gives us in His Word. These stories are the real lives of other people, people who have gone before us, and we need to learn from them. We need to gain wisdom from them. So before I take us through the passage before us today, I'd like to give us a little bit of history just so we just going to make a little bit more sense of our passage before us. King Solomon, the son of David, had just died. But before he died, God had declared through the prophet Ahijah that he was going to take 10 tribes of Israel and he was going to give them to Jeroboam. Jeroboam is said to have been... Now, when we hear of Jeroboam, a lot of times we just think, oh, Jeroboam, that wretch. And it's good for us to think like that. But before Jeroboam became the wretch, the Bible says that Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Jeroboam was industrious. So much so that King Solomon had made him an officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So earlier on, it wasn't Jeroboam the wretch, it was Jeroboam the industrious man, Jeroboam the man of valor. And so why was God going to tear 10 kingdoms out of Solomon's hand and give it to Jeroboam? Well, the Bible says because God told him that his people had become idolaters, worshipping false gods. And as we read our Bibles, we see that one of the main causes from this was that Solomon had many wives, and his wives took his heart away from the Lord. Many of his wives brought false gods into the marriage, and they led Solomon astray. But God said that one tribe would remain in the hand of Solomon's son because of the promise that God made to David, Solomon's father. So when Solomon hears this prophecy, he sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam flees to Egypt until Solomon dies. So does this have a little bit of a ring in it to us? Because we can read later on in history that Jesus, he fled to Egypt and he waited until King Herod died. So brothers and sisters, what I want us to see from this now is God had told Jeroboam that he was going to take the kingdom and he was going to give it to Jeroboam, But what I want us to see is when God plans something, when God ordains something, I've said this a lot, but you know what? It's something that we need to grain in our heart. When God prophesies or God foreordains something, God also plans all the events that is going to lead up to that. Right? So it wasn't just like one day Israel wakes up and the deed on the name on the deed in the kingdom has been changed. Oh, Jeroboam's there. Now we see that things change or things happen to lead up to this. So this is what we're going to look at. What happened? When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took the throne. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to give us the shorter version of what happened. The people come to Rehoboam and they say, "Your dad, he taxed us pretty hard. Lighten up a little and we'll gladly serve you." Now Rehoboam, he at least was wise enough, we thought, I'm going to get some counsel on this. So he goes to ask counsel. And first of all, he asks some of the elders, the older elders, for advice. The elders' advice was, better listen to the people. Lighten up on the taxes a little bit, Rehoboam. So then Rehoboam, he thinks, well, okay. Maybe he didn't like that advice, right? So he thinks, well, now I'll go and ask some of my younger friends who I hang out with. And so he asks his younger friends. And their advice is, you better make those taxes harder. Make them greater than what your dad did. Tell them that they haven't seen anything yet. So Rehoboam has all the people gather, and there Jeroboam is in the crowd, and he announces his new taxation program. He says, it's going to be worse. You think my dad taxed you hard? He says, I'm going to tax you way worse than that. And all of a sudden, Rehoboam realizes that within an instant, he just lost 90% of his incoming tax money. How did he do that? He lost 10 tribes. The people thought, whoop, we're out of here. And they said, we're going to follow this new leader. We're going to follow Jeroboam now. Now remember, well, I started off this sermon by saying that a wise and discerning man, he learns from the lives of others, doesn't he? Jeroboam, as we start looking now, Jeroboam proved himself to be unwise and not a discerning man at all. Because we see that he is going to miss the whole point of the message that God was teaching about what was going on with Solomon. God stripped the kingdom of Solomon because of idolatry, and he gave it to Jeroboam. And God promised Jeroboam, now listen to the words, if, there's a condition here, if Jeroboam heeded all that God commanded, walked in God's ways, and did right in God's sight to keep God's statutes and commandments, then, right, so we have an if, then God says, I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. So God says, if you do this, he says, then I will do this. I will do this. You don't have to try to grasp and build this kingdom. God says, just trust me and obey me. And God says, and leave the kingdom building, the house building, up to me. So Jeroboam proved to be unwise and unbelieving. He didn't trust God to keep the kingdom in his hand. Even though it was God who promised him the kingdom, and God who delivered the kingdom into his hand, Jeroboam didn't trust for that to continue. So Jeroboam, he reasons within himself. And this is what he figures out. He says, within himself, he says, well, if the people continue to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord, as God commanded, then their heart will turn back from me, and they're going to turn to Rehoboam, and they're going to kill me. So he has a plan. Jeroboam comes up with a real no-brainer. This is the worst political maneuver that he could have ever come up with, but this is what he figures he's going to do. He decides, I'm going to make some idols. That's a good idea. I'm going to make 2 golden calves for the children of Israel to worship. Again, has Jeroboam learned from history? You think that if he knew the history of Israel, he'd realize God wasn't really happy when Aaron and the children of Israel made a golden calf and decided to worship it. But Jeroboam, he isn't wise. He isn't learning from history. So one idol was to be in Dan. The other idol is in Bethel. Now Jeroboam, now he didn't have to worry about the people traveling back to Jerusalem. Now he didn't have to worry about losing the kingdom, right? No, Now Jeroboam had made for himself an enemy far greater than Rehoboam. Jeroboam had gained for himself an enemy far greater than with the children of Israel. Jeroboam had made himself an enemy of the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Now he was committing the same sin that had the 10 kingdoms removed from Solomon's house to begin with. So now, with this in mind, we're going to quickly go through the passage before us. And I know it's, you know, you probably shouldn't make the text the whole chapter, but I'm going to do it. Our passage opens up with God sending a messenger to Jeroboam, as Jeroboam is leading this idolatrous service. Now, in the chapter just before 13, we see that Rehoboam, he wanted to gather an army up, and they were going to go and attack Jeroboam, and God says, no. He says, you're not going to go and take this over by your military force. And so instead of an army of Israel coming, we see that God sends one man. And instead of chariots and the spears and all the sort, we see this man, he just has one sword. The prophet of God comes armed with the sword of the Lord, the word of God. And this messenger, he cries out against the idolatrous altar that Jeroboam has made. And he declares that there's going to be one born from the house of David, from the house of Rehoboam's dad, or his grandfather. This is where the deliverer is going to come, and he is going to destroy this idolatrous worship. He's going to make an end to this, and to the priests that you've set up. And he even gives the name. He says, and his name is going to be Josiah. Now, this prophet, he doesn't just give a prophecy, he also gives a sign to authenticate that prophecy. Do we know what authenticate is? It's to the younger kids, he's going to give a sign to prove the truth of this prophecy. Now, if we were to flip in our Bibles, you don't have to, but if you were to flip in your Bibles, the fulfillment of this prophecy comes in 2 Kings 23. Does anyone know how much time is between 1 Kings 13 and 2 Kings? Yeah, that's right. It's roughly around 356 years. No, it's over 350 years time. So God's given a prophecy that's going to come 350 years in the future, but God's going to show something right now to show that that is going to happen. So God wanted to give a sign. It's sort of like a signature saying it's going to happen. It's like a down payment, right? You give the down payment, God's saying, "This, I'm going to show you something now to show that in the future this is going to happen." And what was the sign? The sign is that the altar was going to split and the ashes were going to be poured out. Now we need to keep in mind who Jeroboam was. He's the king. When you read stories and when you start reading the king, you have to remember the king has great power. The king had great power to have this man of God killed. So these prophets, by God's grace, God had to give them much courage to be able to go into this feast, this idolatrous feast. Everyone else is following what the king wants, and you're the lone voice who says, no, this is wrong. The Lord had to instill great courage in these men. And so as Jeroboam is leading the people in false worship, all of a sudden he hears someone crying out against the altar that the king had made. And as he hears this, he isn't broken over his sin. Instead, he hardens his heart. And he orders the man of God to be arrested. And this, I love this part. So there's the prophet. He points his hand. He says, arrest him, right? And he's stretching out his hand of authority, right? The king's stretching out his hand of authority, pointing to the one to be arrested. And God, at the very same time, is showing him who really has the authority here. Who really is in control? Because it says that Jeroboam's arm withers up so much that he couldn't even pull it back to himself. And so, as I'm thinking of this, in other words, he's standing there with his arm looking like a diving board, right? He's pointing out and he can't even put his arm down. So it's, right, he's standing there still pointing out. He couldn't even put his arm down. So, right at the same time, God brings his sign into action. So there's Jeroboam standing with his arm stuck out. I don't know if any of you guys have been around a campfire when a rock splits. But a rock doesn't split really quiet. So as they're standing there, Jeroboam's standing there at half mast, they're probably hearing this bang, right? Enough where everyone's whack, and there's the altar. The altar splits. The ashes pour forth just as God had said. Question now, is Jeroboam in control? The guy can't even control his own arm. So obviously we know that this guy isn't in control. But what I want us to see now is that Jeroboam, up to this point, he was leading the worship service. He's offering incense on it. But now, he doesn't want to seek God for his own healing, doesn't he? He isn't thinking, well, I'm going to go and seek God. He turns his attention to the man of God, the man who he knows has God's ear, and he says, you ask God to heal me. Now, here's where we see, brothers and sisters in Christ, we see the kindness and the mercy of our God. He is quick to show mercy, and He's abundant in loving kindness, because I know what I want to do. If I had this weasel standing before me, and he was just pointing his hand to have me arrested, I might think, well, I'll let this guy grovel for a little bit, you know? Maybe make him beg for a week or two. It might be a good lesson for him to have to walk around like a direction pointing sign, you know, to, right? But we see that God's servant, he entreats the Lord, and the Lord listens, and the Lord takes away the judgment. This sounds a lot like Moses with Pharaoh, doesn't it? The only time that Pharaoh wanted Moses going to talk with God was when it had to do with God taking away one of the plagues that he brought against him. Once the judgment was removed, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and we see the same things here. Well, we're not sure. You know, I say that the Bible doesn't say whether Jeroboam at this point really repented or if he was really confessed. It doesn't say that. But you know what the Bible says that happens at this time? All of a sudden, the king, he's seeking table fellowship with the prophet. He says to him, come home with me and refresh yourself. And he says, and I will reward you. Now I want you to listen to the strength of the unnamed prophet, what his reply is. And I say the strength, because listen, he says, if you were to give me half of your house, the king has a pretty big house, right? If you're a king, your kingdom's pretty big. And the prophet says, if you were to offer me half of your kingdom, he says, I wouldn't come home with you. That's a lot of conviction. You see the conviction that he has, the strength of that. And then he tells Jeroboam that God has strictly commanded me not to do what you just asked. I cannot eat bread with you, I cannot drink, and I cannot go home the same way that I came. And thus, at this point, we see our hero, he goes home another way, seeming to have won the day. But the battle's not over yet. Don't let down your guard. Don't let down your guard, O man of God. And now our story takes a sad turn. Things were looking good, but now we see that things take a turn for the worse. This part of our story is to teach us now, it's easier to keep your guard up when you're facing someone that you view as an outright enemy. But our guard can become lazy. Right? Those who take boxing, right? The guard is you keep your guard up, you know, to protect your head. And the guard, you see when a fighter, his guard becomes lazy, his hands start coming down. It's a bad thing when your hands come down, right? It leaves a big target. And all of a sudden now, we see the man of God, he starts growing lazy and the guard can come down. As our unnamed prophet heads home another way, he decides to take a rest under an oak tree. And here, under the oak tree, he meets another man. This man also extends an invitation to our prophet, an invitation to come home and eat bread, an invitation to disobey God's strict command to him. And as we look at the prophet's reply, I want us to notice not so much the words, but the strength of the words. And there is a change in the words too, because notice now, he doesn't say, if you were to offer me half of your house, I wouldn't come home. He doesn't say that now. He still gives the commandment, I can't eat bread, I can't drink, I can't come home the same way. But we see that the strength and the conviction, it isn't there. We see the prophet's guards up, but he's not quite as alert as he was when he was facing Jeroboam, an outright enemy. And now, the older prophet, he lowers our unnamed prophet's guard altogether. And how does he do this? He says to them, I too am a prophet, as you are. He takes our prophet off of his guard by saying, hey, we're friends. You know, we're both prophets, right? We're on the same side. Right? Now all of a sudden that guard's down, right? Well, this isn't an enemy anymore. This is a friend. Now we don't know what this old prophet was like in his earlier years, but we can see what he's like now, that he was not a prophet as was this unnamed prophet. The younger unnamed prophet, he stood against and spoke against the idolatry that Jeroboam was promoting in Bethel. We saw what the initial response of the king was to that. The king wasn't happy when someone stood up and said, hey, this is wrong. Right? The king didn't say, oh, that's nice. The king said, arrest that guy. Right? And yet, we can see that with this older prophet, where did he live? He lived in Bethel. And it, you know what? He was living, it didn't look like he was in jail. He was living peaceably. So we see that he wasn't a prophet, as was the unnamed prophet, because he's living peaceably amongst the idolatry. And another question we have to ask ourselves, why would God have to call a messenger all the way from Judah if God had a faithful messenger who was right there in Bethel? This older prophet also had sons at Jeroboam's idolatrous service. This is how they knew about the older man of God. About the unnamed prophet. And yet we hear no rebuke coming from the father to his sons about being there, about them being a part of this idolatrous altar. The older prophet was not as the unnamed prophet, but he said he was. And then he goes on, and he says, well, guess what? You heard a word from God? Hey, see, we have something else in common. You heard a word from God? I did too! Right? Except mine goes totally against what yours is. God spoke to you and said, you know, you can't? Well, you know, the angel of the Lord came to me and said, well, you can. So come on home. And we read the sad words. And he was lying to him. Who's the father of lies? Satan's the father of lies. Who transforms himself as an angel of light? Satan does. Oh, but Satan would come to church and lie. Oh, wouldn't he? The Bible says that he would. And then we read the sadder words in verse 19. It says, so he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house, and he drank water. And as we're watching this from behind stage, and we know the full story, we want to cry out to the man of God and say, don't go! Don't listen! Right? Didn't you see what happened? But oh, he didn't see that. But he does go, and he does disobey the command of the Lord, not with one he thinks is an enemy, but one that he thinks is a friend. And as they're eating in the older prophet's home, I just wonder, like, what did the older prophet, what was he feeling here? And what was the unnamed prophet? What's he thinking as you're sitting at the table eating? And all of a sudden, this older prophet, he really does have a message from the Lord now. It's a message of judgment. A message against the unnamed prophet. And he says, because of the disobedience, because you came and ate at my house and drank here, God's judgment is now coming against you. And what was the judgment? Well, he doesn't fully say. He just says, your body, when you die, you're not going to be laid in your family's burial plot. And that's all that he gives at that point. And then we read that after they had eaten, the older prophet, he must have felt really bad, so he thought, well, I'll at least give you my donkey, right? I'll lend you a donkey that you can ride on. And the younger prophet, he doesn't yet understand the full meaning of the judgment against him, and off he goes. And as he's traveling home, the full meaning of God's judgment against him must have grown crystal clear, didn't it? And it must have grown crystal clear in a hurry. And we have to ask ourselves, what was going through the mind of the unnamed prophet when all of a sudden he sees the lion and the lion leaps on him and pulls him off the donkey? What was going through his mind at that moment? Well, we don't know. But all of a sudden, the message started to become clearer and clearer. Next, we have God giving us another sign. The first sign was that God split the altar of the idolatrous king, showing his disapproval of this worship. This next sign, God is showing us his disapproval of the unnamed prophet's disobedience. God commanded his prophet, and his prophet was disobedient. Now God's going to give us another sign. What is this second sign? Well, I'm going to talk to the young people. What's the second sign that he gave? Here's the question I'm going to ask you. If you were a donkey or any other animal like a horse or a cow, what would you do if you saw a lion? That's right. If your answer is, I would run for my life, that's a good answer. You win the prize. But we read, the lion kills the prophet, he throws his body on the road, and the donkey doesn't run for its life. It stands there, right by the dead prophet's body. And the lion is standing right there too, by the prophet's dead body. And the lion doesn't eat the prophet, it doesn't attack the donkey, and the donkey, it doesn't run. It just stands there. And God has given a sign, because you know what? This isn't just something that naturally would happen. So as people are walking by, God's given a sign saying, something's weird going on here. This doesn't naturally happen. Now the news of this, you know, as news always does travel fast, right? News gets back to Bethel, and all of a sudden, the older prophet, he hears the news, and he knows what the sign means. Right? He was behind the scenes. He knows that this sign was speaking against the unnamed prophet. The prophet that he misled, the prophet that he lied to, the prophet that he encouraged to disobey the word of the Lord. And the older prophet goes and he takes his body of the unnamed prophet, he buries it in his own tomb, thus fulfilling God's judgment and prophecy against the unnamed prophet. And brothers and sisters in Christ, our passage ends with these words. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. What was the event? The event was something happened to the messenger who spoke against the idolatrous king's altar, didn't it? And all of a sudden, after this event, Jeroboam, he didn't turn from his evil way. His heart became harder. God's second sign was proclaiming God's disfavor against the disobedience of his messenger, the prophet. But mark this. Rebellious, sin-loving men, they want to twist and misshape what God's signs are. When God gives a sign, the rebellious, sinful heart wants to misshape that. Jeroboam misinterpreted the second sign into saying that since God was displeased with the unnamed prophet, then everything that happened earlier in the day, that's gone. Right? The prophet spoke against the altar. Oh, look at this. God killed this guy, so I don't have to worry about this now, right? Wrong. God's judgment was against his servant's disobedience, and this should have further shown Jeroboam that God will not be mocked, and disobedience and rebellion will be judged. And to the older prophet, I always wonder, like, for the older prophet, if God's going to judge the deceived, I wonder what went through this older prophet's mind. Like, he was the liar. He's the one who lied to him and deceived him. Like, was he thinking, wow, if that's going to be the end of him, what's my end? I was the one who deceived him. I was the one who encouraged him to turn away. So how does this apply to us today? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the application of this passage of Scripture for us is this. That we need to keep our guard up against error wherever it presents itself. Satan doesn't only attack the church from the outside in. History has shown us that unbelievers, those outside the church, have denied the truth claims against the Bible. They've denied the Trinity. They've denied Jesus as the God-man. They've denied salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But history also shows us that there's been those in the church, our friends, who have also denied all of these above things to certain degrees, haven't they? And they've misled many. And so now I give us something to ponder on here. Take this home and ask yourself it. Have you ever wondered why error seems to have such a stronghold in the Christian church? And I'm not talking outright heresy, someone denying that Jesus Christ was God. But you know what? There's a lot of teachings in the church today that are not founded soundly in the Word of God. We have differences in how God is working through history, how God's going to end history. We have differences in the work of Christ and salvation, about the church, about baptism, about the Lord's Supper. The list goes on and on. And we need to ask ourselves, why? And here's the answer that I'll give you. I believe there's lots of answers, but here's the answer. One of the answers. Love lines die hard. Do you guys know when I say that? Love lines die hard? That means that if you're taught something from this old, and you love your mom and dad, and you love your friends, and all of a sudden we all believe these things, you know what? That's really hard when your friends, because you respect friends, don't you? When you've been taught things, and it's your friends who've taught you that, it's really hard to have to come to those grasps, because then you'd have to say, but then if this is true, then my dad might have been wrong. Or my mom was wrong, and I love them. But my encouragement to you is you do love your mom and dad, and you are to love them and to honor them, and we are to, you know, to submit to one another. But we are to submit to God's Word. And if God's Word says something, then we need to follow what God's Word says wherever it leads us. May God grant us the wisdom, the discernment, and the perseverance to always judge our enemies, our friends, and ourselves by the whole Word of God. Amen. We will be singing from the Cantus 162.
Please stand as we sing together.
Let Israel now say in thankfulness that if the Lord had not a right maintained, and if the Lord had not with us remained, when cruel men against us rose to strive, we surely up alive. Yea, when their wrath against us arose, then will the tide o'er us spread its wave. The raging stream would have become our grave. The surging flood proudly swelling roll, most surely would have overwhelmed the soul. Blessed be the Lord who made us not their prey, as from the Father's net a bird may flee, so from their broken snare did we go free. Our only help is in God's holy name. He made the earth and all the heavenly frame.
Amen. Please be seated. At this time, we'll take up tithes and offerings. Thank you.
People of God, the Lord's Supper is a sacrificial meal, which is not the same thing as a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus offered himself on the cross 2,000 years ago, and when he ascended into heaven some weeks afterward, at that time he presented his sacrifice in the heavenly places in the ultimate Holy of Holies. His sacrifice was once for all atonement. But in the Bible, sacrifices have blessings that flow from them, which are distinct from the sacrifice, but not separable from the sacrifice. Because this is a sacrificial meal, it has been understood as some that God has given it to us. If we do not understand it this way, then we will of necessity turn it into something that we are rendering to God. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church thinks of this table as an altar and the bread and wine as a sacrifice proper. But most of the modern evangelical world thinks of it in the same way. The offering of man to God, in this case, is a testimony, a dedication, a confession, or something offered to God. The thing that they share in common is the view that man is somehow a priest in this, and he's offering a sacrifice of some sort to God. But this is a sacrificial meal, not a sacrifice, and this means that the initiative is the other way. God feeds us. God nourishes us. God welcomes us. God shed his love abroad in our hearts. God sent his Son for us. We do not offer this meal. God offers this meal. Our response to this may be described as a sacrifice, but it is a sacrifice of response. Specifically, the response of praise and thanksgiving to God. This keeps the order as it ought to be. The table is God's gift to humanity as he makes us into his new humanity, builds us up into Jesus Christ, the perfect man. At this table, we submit to his grace and are most thankful. Let us confess with the Church of all ages the Apostles' Creed, and we'll sing that.
The Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried.
God, with one accord, we give you thanks for the blessings of your grace, but most of all, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We most humbly thank you that your Son came to us in human form, that he lived a perfect life on earth, that he died for us on the cross, and that he rose victoriously from the dead. We bless you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for the gospel of reconciliation, for the Church universal, and for the ministry and the sacraments of the Church, and for the blessed hope of everlasting life. Amen.
As we draw near to the table of the Lord, hear these gracious words of promise spoken by our Lord. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall not hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us lift our hearts up to the Lord. Let us lift them up to the God of our salvation. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and he gave thanks. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you are the sole source of life, goodness, and every blessing. We thank you that you've provided bread to strengthen our hearts. We thank you that you've sent the true bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to be life to us. Amen. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
shed for complete remission of all of our sins. Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you praise and thanks that in your mercy you have given us your Son to be our Savior and our constant source of faith, hope, and love. Help us to always live for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. In Christ's name, amen.
I think it's 311. Number 311, verse 5 for our doxology. Please stand.
Of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.